today as we come to the table.
And this is an important thing to realize. We are his witnesses, and he calls us to be a witness for him, but he doesn't need us to validate who he is. You ever find yourself fighting to prove that Jesus really was the Savior, really is God? Now, I understand that. The Bible says to contend earnestly for the faith. There's nothing wrong in making a stand for the Lord, and we love him, and we're going to fight for him, just like anybody that we love, even more so for him. But he doesn't need that. The fact that we believe in him doesn't validate him. The fact that anybody receives him doesn't validate him. He is who he is. He is self-validated. And he makes the point to them, I don't need the backing of any man.
What does it mean to be a witness for Jesus? It's a simple word, but it carries a lot of responsibility. God wants us to see and experience him and then share and bear witness to the rest of the world. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. Pastor Mark will point out four witnesses today, and there's much to be learned from each of them. Pastor Mark will remind you that the Lord doesn't need validation. It's the Father in heaven who validates him. But we're called to be witnesses nonetheless and share the good news. What a gift to know Jesus and share his love with others. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of John chapter 5 as we learn more about the four witnesses of Jesus.
Let's open our Bibles to John chapter 5, if you're not already there, because you probably know where we're going to be today, looking at verses 31 through 47. Now, again, looking at the four witnesses of Jesus, you know, all of us have been a witness of something or someone at some time or another. We either had some event that happened or some person. In some cases, it was to verify or validate something, but all of us understand what being a witness is. We think about it as a Christian, being a witness to the Lord, but there's also being a witness to events and a witness to things. I know in the legal circles, there's obviously being a witness in a crime or whatever. And if you're involved in a crime, I advise you not to be your own witness against yourself, like this lady I read about in Australia. And listen to this. Here's the headline for the story. Woman calls to police to report her drug dealer for hiking prices. True story. A woman called her local police department to complain that her drug dealer was ripping her off with an unexpected price hike. She normally bought it at a certain price and he had gone up. And so while the drug was obviously illegal, she still felt free to call the police. It says this fact appears to have occurred to the woman partway through her phone call as she hung up when the officers began to ask her for more detail. Probably, where are you? What is your name? How can we help you? And this is funny to me because on their Facebook page there in Australia, the bemused police officers, it says, shared the news on their Facebook post and they added, if anyone else is suffering similar problems, please give us a call. We'd love to help. You don't want to be that kind of witness. Now, maybe a witness against the lady that's doing the drugs, but not actually, you know, reporting yourself for committing the crime. But we've all been witnesses to something or a witness for something. That is exactly what we're going to be looking at today, because Jesus is going to give us four different witnesses as to who he was and the fact that he is who he is. And those four witnesses are John the Baptist, Jesus' own works, and we'll cover these again as we go through it, the Father in heaven, and then lastly, God's word. Now, again, there's other witnesses that point to the Lord, but these are the four he points out today. Remember the setting. Jesus had healed a paralytic man. One of the greatest witnesses of all really was the fact that he had just healed this paralytic man. I mean, what other witness did they need? But then this man had got up and just, you know, walked and carried his mat. But you remember the religious Jews, they had all their religious guidelines for what was right, what was wrong. And because of that, they were attacking Jesus. How dare you have this man take up his mat and walk and all this stuff? And the Lord says, wait a minute, I'm the one who makes the rules. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. The Father's been working till now, and I'm working as well. And so that's where we left off last time. And these guys began to gather around them. Remember, we talked last week about the word shows they were chasing him. They were hounding him, kind of like this, you know, that we're talking about the paparazzi or, you know, reporters trying to get microphones in his face or whatever. Why did you do this? Who do you think you are? And all this kind of fervor. That's what the word in the picture really paints here of the Lord on the Temple Mount. And that's where we take up in the scripture. And they were questioning him. Who do you think you are? In other words, was the idea behind all this. The Father can do what he wants. Who are you? And so the Lord says, I'll tell you who I am. Here are my witnesses. And I love Jesus because he didn't care what anybody thought about him. He didn't care what anybody said or didn't say. He simply told it how it was. He was who he was. And he walked in authority and confidence and power, which is the same way he wants us to walk when we are being witnesses for him. And that's where we take up here in verse 31. Notice what happens. Jesus said to them, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Now, again, let me qualify this and say his witness was true. It wasn't his point that if it was just him, it wouldn't be true, because obviously it was. He meant it's not true to what the law requires. And in the law, it was required that one person could not be a testimony of themselves. There had to be at least two or three witnesses in any type of proof that someone would try to bring along. Deuteronomy 19:15 speaks of this. And says this, one witness shall not arise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. So the Lord was basically, for their sakes, following the law. And he was doing that for their sakes and following the law so that they could believe. And I love this about the Lord because, again, he didn't have to give them any proof. He didn't have to give us any proof. He's God. He could have just shown up and said, you know what, I'm God, believe it or not, and to your own peril. But he said, I am God, and my word is enough that I'm God, but I'm going to show you, and I'm going to give you these witnesses so that you'll know that I'm God. Beyond just me saying it myself, I'm going to give you the testimony of these four witnesses today, and he'll give them many more throughout the time of his ministry. But I think that's just sweet of the Lord to love them enough, even these wicked religious rulers, because, you know, the Lord was angry with them because of their rejection of God, but he still loved them. You know, don't mistake his firmness with them for a lack of desire that they come to the knowledge of the truth. And so, again, they needed the witness as well. It says, there is another who bears witness of me, verse 32, and I know that his witness, of which he witnesses of me, is true. You know, in other words, I bear witness, and I know it's true, but by itself, by the law, it's not true. But I add him to me. Now we have two witnesses, and I know that he's true. Who is this other witness? And really, Jesus calls his first witness, so to speak, to the stand there on the Temple Mount, John the Baptist. You guys remember John. John is the one that God raised up in the wilderness. He said, John will come and he will proclaim the Messiah when he's there, or the voice in the wilderness will proclaim the Messiah. John happened to be that voice. And John was saying, this is the guy. He's the one. When Jesus came, he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And all the people believed John. They saw John's power. He said, there's another witness that speaks to me. Another means one of the same kind. There's another one that was filled with the Spirit and was on fire for God. John was filled with the Spirit and on fire for God, and the people recognized it. As a matter of fact, the religious leaders knew that they couldn't do anything to John, and they also knew if they did something against John or spoke against John, that there'd be mob violence against them, an uprising, because they saw John as a messenger and man of God. So Jesus says, all right, the one that all the people recognized as a man of God, that they recognized as a prophet, that they saw and took their trust in, he testified of me, and you guys know it. So they couldn't deny that. So they had to realize, yes, he did testify of Jesus, and he made it very clear. So they knew that he had borne witness. And Jesus, again, even reminding them, because remember, they sent down people to ask John who he was. They themselves got a testimony from John. They said, go down there, find out who this guy is and what he's doing. And John said, you go back and tell them I've come preparing the way to make straight the way of the Lord. They go back and they tell them what John's message was, that he wasn't the Messiah, but he was preparing the way. Then they hear that John has pointed out Jesus as that Messiah. So again, they had no excuse. And although they didn't believe and they refused to believe, as we're going to see, they willfully chose not to. The Lord made it very clear. The people knew who he was, and they knew that he pointed to me. John is your witness. He says, you have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. So there it is. You know, you heard the witness of the truth. Yet I do not receive the testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. Guys, look at this. This is great. I love it. First of all, he doesn't receive the testimony from man. He doesn't need that any man testify of him. And this is an important thing to realize. We are his witnesses, and he calls us to be a witness for him. But he doesn't need us to validate who he is. You ever find yourself fighting to prove that Jesus really was the Savior, really is God? Now, I understand that. The Bible says to contend earnestly for the faith. There's nothing wrong in making a stand for the Lord, and we love him, and we're going to fight for him, just like anybody that we love, even more so for him. But he doesn't need that. The fact that we believe in him doesn't validate him. The fact that anybody receives him doesn't validate him. He is who he is. He is self-validated. And he makes the point to them, I don't need the backing of any man, but here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to show you the backing of men that are respected. Why? That you might be saved. Wow. This is love. I want you to see it because I want you to have an opportunity, even though you're these religious, wicked, hard, bitter religious leaders, I want you to have a chance as well. So I'm going to give you witnesses so that you might be saved. And again, it just shows the love of the Lord and his faithfulness to even the hardest of hearts. And he says, he speaks of John here in verse 35, and I love this description of John. Look what he says. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. That is, they may not, the religious leaders may not have personally rejoiced, but the Jewish people, the Israelis, the people there, they rejoiced in John. They knew he was a special man. And they were going down to Bethabara where he was baptizing in droves, huge crowds, traveling all the way down to the Jericho, which is no small journey, and oftentimes even a dangerous journey because it was a criminal's road that they went down, hence the parable of the Good Samaritan. And they would have to make it down there and probably go in large groups. It was very hot during the summer times. I remember we went down there this last time. We've gone down there each time, but we've gotten out a couple times. One time we got it was 130 degrees. Down there. And last time we went to Israel, we literally went all the way down to where Jesus baptized, right there at Bethabara where the water, we'd never gone down there before. And there was an Israeli guard who has to watch guard right there of the border because right on the other side of the Jordan is Jordan. Literally, it is the separating border is the Jordan River from the nation of Jordan. So they have a guard down there, 110 degrees that day, and he's wearing his full outfit. I mean, the whole, and his duty, we asked him, how long are you here? All day. He's like 8 hours or something. I mean, these guys are tough. I guess you need to get used to it. I guess that's a different thing, but either way. So they would go down to see John, and John would be that testimony to the Lord when they went down to see him. And I love this because it says here that he was a burning and shining lamp. And so they were willing to rejoice for all. I love this definition of John because this is what I want to be, and this is what all of us in here need to be. You ready? Burning, two definitions, burning and shining lamps for God. That's what God wants us to be. That's what we're called to be. Again, burning as in on fire for the Lord, shining as in shining for God, filled with the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, spending time in the Word, time in prayer, filled with God, being a witness for God. It's interesting that to me that people were attracted to John for his brightness initially. They heard about this bright light that was shining down there. Everybody knew about John. He's a man of God. You need to go see him. And the bright light was drawing everyone down there. But once they arrived, they saw him burn. And I love that because, you know, we're not just to shine brightly for the Lord, guys. We are to burn. I love this about John. Now, don't get me wrong on this. John didn't give some soft and cool message that it was okay with everyone and everybody's going to go to heaven. John didn't worry about being cool. He worried about burning hot for God. Now, if you're cool by nature, great. I'm not. If you're cool by nature, go with it. Use it for God's glory. Here's my point. Don't ever worry about being so cool you're not burning hot for the Lord in front of your friends and people that need to hear the truth. Because when they went down to see John, they didn't just go down to see some guy that was going to be real cool and give some slick message. And wow, wasn't that a great service? Man, that John the Baptist guy, he's really got it together. I mean, everything was said, you know, and the whole thing, the worship time down there at the river and the way they came and just, and did you see the video thing right before he started? Everything was done so well. He was really cool. It doesn't matter how well the service is done, and I think it's fine to put things in to make it more palatable and make it fresher and more alive and more exciting for the body. I think that's good. We like that kind of stuff. But if the message is not burning and the messenger is not shining with God's word, and I'm not talking about me burning and shining. I want to be. That's my desire. But if the person that is presenting it doesn't have God's life in them, what good is it? No matter how cool they are, I've seen some of the coolest guys get behind pulpits and there's no power. And then I've seen some of the most boring guys behind pulpits and it blows you away. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's working through them. This was John. John was a burning, he had a burning, fiery message of conviction and repentance. And at the same time, he was shining brightly for the Lord. And so they were willing to rejoice in his light. And he says, you know what? That's great and all, but now you're rejecting the one that he pointed to, which was me. So there's his witness, and they've rejected it. Now notice verse 36, he comes now to the second witness. But I have a greater witness than John's for the works. There it is. Here's the second witness. The works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. He said, look at my works. If you don't believe me and you don't believe John, look at what I'm doing. I just healed a paralytic man, 38 years, unable to walk. He's walking around rejoicing in the temple, and all you can think about is chasing me down and giving me a hard time. What's wrong with you guys? Are you so hardened? Are your eyes so blind that you can't see the work of God right before you? He said, the works that I do, if you don't believe that, you know, other things, believe that. And I think it's neat that God has given us multiple things to believe, multiple testimonies to believe. God is faithful to do that. You know, I think about people in my life that know me, but they've not given their life to the Lord. And I've shared with them, you know what? I know they've had a witness, not because Mark's a good witness. No, no, no. They knew Mark beforehand, and now they know Mark afterwards. And there's no way that Mark changed from what he was to what he is now without a supernatural intervention of God. It could not have happened. So when they see you, they realize what you were before. They know what you are now. And they're going, there's no way they could have changed from where they were to where they are now. That is a witness. It is a testimony to the power of God. And so he gives multiple witnesses, not only his word, but it'll also use you and your changed life in your family and friends' lives to show you, to show them rather, what God has done. And so amazing how blind they can be when it's right there in front of them. He says, believe the works. And look, verse 37, and the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. Now he comes to the third witness, and that is the Father himself. God in heaven is testifying. He says, you have neither heard his voice at any time, nor have seen his form. This would have riled them up. What an insult to these guys. He's saying, my third witness is the Father's backing me up. The Father's proving. How is he doing that? I just raised a guy that was paralyzed. You've heard about the other miracles. There were some that were spreading the word around that God had spoken to Jesus from heaven, even at his baptism, the voice from heaven and all this. Now, again, they heard the thunder. They wouldn't have been able to discern the voice, no doubt. But he says, the Father has testified of me even from heaven. There's a testimony. And you guys don't believe it because you refuse to believe it. You won't listen to what God's word is saying. You won't listen to me, even the Father himself. But the anger here they would have had, he's telling the religious leaders, you've neither heard his voice at any time nor seen him, implying, I have. I've heard his voice. I've seen him. I know him. And if you want to see somebody that gets really mad and really upset, speak to somebody very religious who doesn't know the Lord and challenge them on their walk with God. Again, you say, Mark, how do you know they don't know the Lord? Listen, Jesus said you'll know them by their fruit. We're going to see that these guys had a form of godliness but denied the power thereof. They knew the word of God better than anyone. They would be the top scholars in the world of their day, but they didn't know the God of the Bible. And Jesus is now confronting these guys. He says, you guys don't, you act like you know this stuff, but you don't even know the God you supposedly are serving. And this is something I think we need to be aware of. Guys, a lot of people that are very, very religious, it doesn't mean they know the God or they know God just because they're religious. I've seen lots of people throughout my life that are very religious and that don't know God. Even pastors. And you say, Mark, how can that be possible? And how can you judge that? How can you know that? Jesus said you'll know them by their fruit. And when they tell you themselves, I don't believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven. I believe there's other ways. They validate that they don't know the God they're espousing. Because Jesus very clearly said, no one goes to the Father except by me. And so by the fruit, they reveal who they are. And this, again, would have made them so upset and so angry because he's challenging them. He says, verse 38, but you do not have his word abiding in you, which will make him madder, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. I can tell you don't know God because you don't believe in Jesus whom God has sent. And that is the real test. Which Jesus do they have and do they believe of the Jesus of the Bible? Now, this is amazing to me because he tells them, you don't have the word of God in you. These guys were known to be the word of God authority experts, as I said already. So much so, they would study the word all day long. Many of these religious leaders, all day long. By the way, they still do that in Jerusalem today. If you go down to the Western Wall, there's a group where the religious Jews are, and they're studying the word of God all day long down there. Every word, every jot, every tittle, and yet they don't know the very God they're seeking so hard. The Lord's going to address that in just a moment. But these guys would study the word so much, it is reported by historians that many of them memorized the entire first five books of the Bible and could recite it back to you by memory. Is that amazing? You could literally walk up to them and say, all right, start. And they'd begin, and boom, however many hours it took, they would sit there and do every single book, the first five books of the Bible, and quote them back to you verbatim. And yet he says, my word's not in you. How in the world can you know the word of God that much and God's word not be in you? I had a friend who memorized over 1,200 and some scriptures. He now gives the testimony of this. He didn't know the Lord. He later got saved. He goes, I knew over 1,200 passages of scripture or verses of scripture, and I didn't even know the God that I was memorizing, you know, and now I know and I realize that, and it made the point to him, and it makes the point Jesus is making to them. It doesn't matter how intellectual you are on the Bible or what a good student you are or the word studies you do, and this word means that in the Greek and that word means that in the Hebrew. That's all good if it's used the right way and you know the one you're talking about because it brings further clarity. But if it's just a intellectual exercise about the grammar or about a word meaning from an ancient text, it means nothing. Guys, the real relationship is with the Lord. When I study for you guys on Sunday morning or Wednesday night or whenever, Pastor Jason, Pastor Ebo, Pastor Travis, whenever we study, we always go and we do word studies and we get everything ready so we can share the word of God. And that's a good exercise in getting the information out so we can share it with you. But our heart is never just to do an intellectual scholastic study. It's to help you have a relationship with God. And I found that when I just do my study for whatever teaching I'm doing, it's not as intimate. It's just fact-finding. It's like being on an archaeological dig, you know, and you're moving, and it's cool. You're moving, oh, look at this. Oh, that's neat. Hey, did you see this? That's cool, right? But when I really just want to hear from God, it's just sit down with the Bible and me and the Lord. Just sit with your Bible and read the word. That's when God speaks to you. That's when the relationship happens. That's when that interaction, not how much knowledge you have or don't have, it's spending time together. And how is it you develop a relationship with someone? Spend time with them. That's what they needed to do. They weren't doing that. They weren't just loving God. They were just doing intellectual gymnastics and advancing about who knew the most and who could memorize the most and who had the most authority and who's this Jesus now who dares challenge our intellectual prowess as the most scholastic scholars, probably redundant there, in the world. You know, we're the professors, we're the ones that know we're talking about. Who do you think you are? He says, you don't even know the God you're espousing. How sad is that? And so I warn us today, make sure that it's not just a religious intellectual exercise that you're calling a relationship. Make sure you really know the Lord. Now, I want to qualify that because every time I do this, I get people, it happened again last week. Why do I challenge you on your faith in Christ? Why do I challenge you that you really know the Lord? Here's why. Because I grew up religious as a pastor's son, going to church every Sunday, and it wasn't until I was 25 years old, I didn't go to church every Sunday by the time I got to college, but growing up to college, and until I was 25, I didn't know the Lord. I wasn't saved, but I would have told you that I was. I thought that I was. And so I thought that because of the religious things I had done, I knew God. Because I know that I didn't, I know there's more people out there like me. I know there are. There has to be. And so oftentimes I'll say, make sure you're in the faith. Make sure you know the Lord. And then we'll go and clean the sanctuary up and find fingernails all in the different rows. And you guys calling me on the phone and saying, I don't think I really know the Lord. I'm like, I had said one of those here just recently. I'm like, I want you to calm down. I'm not trying to scare the flock of God. That's not what I'm called to do. Mark, go scare the flock today. Get ready. All of you are going to hell. You know, whatever. If you know the Lord, you're his children.
The Gospel of John is home to one of the most well-known verses ever, John 3:16. It gives you the message of hope right there in one sentence. God sent his son to save the world. But the next verse, verse 17, is also significant. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Pastor Mark has something to say about this too.
Yes, Greg, I think you need to know that your life isn't a surprise to Jesus. Maybe you've been feeling like you're too far down the wrong path to turn around, or maybe you're afraid God's going to punish you for all you've done. That verse is there to give you hope. God didn't send Jesus to condemn you. In fact, Jesus' death on the cross forgives all your mistakes and failures. He's enough.
And all you need to do is come to him and hand over your sin. Would you like to talk to someone about this? Please call us. We'd love to hear from you. Our number is 865-609-1385. Or reach out to us through the About Us section on PastorMarkKirk.com. Never forget that his mercies are new every morning. And I'm excited you're ready to start a new life today. And know that I'm praying for you.
Thanks, Pastor Mark. And with that, we're out of time. But Pastor Mark has more verses to share with us from the book of John. So make sure to join us the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.